Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We come to this message, the scales fall from the eyes. Let me explain that in recent days we have been looking at common English expressions or idioms which have their origin in the Bible. And although these expressions, after long usage, may have shifted in their meanings from the original as found in the Bible, we nevertheless would come back to the Bible and see what each of these expressions means. And then, out of that passage, we would learn some spiritual lessons for ourselves today. So the expression that we want to consider is the scales falling from one's eyes. Now, when you say that the scales fell off from my eyes, you are basically saying or meaning, I'm no longer deceived. And anyway, that is the meaning given in books in which this expression is found. So if you checked it up, sometimes it's found in dictionaries, at other times it's found in books, especially on the origin of words and expressions. And this is what I find. The meaning of the scales falling off from the eyes is that you no longer are deceived. Now, it speaks of a period of time when you were unable to see the truth of a matter, but at last you have come to understand the truth. And the fact that at last you have come to understand the truth of the matter, the scales at last fell off from your eyes, brings relief to you. That's why you use such an expression. It is as though a burden has dropped off you. From now on, you are going to live in a different way, or you are going to have a different perspective on the matter. So the use of the expression is like that. You regard yourself as having understood at last. Now, the biblical background must be considered. It actually arises from the experience of this man called Saul, whose name later was changed to Paul. And he was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle to the Gentiles. And many of the New Testament books were actually written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Before his conversion, his name was Saul. He was a Pharisee by training, which meant that he was a religious leader known for his zealousness in keeping the law of God. And this particular man called Saul trained under one of the best known Jewish teachers in the equivalent of our universities today. And he was trained by this man Gamaliel. And Paul, or Saul, before he was converted, hated the Christians, and we are told in chapter 9 verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this is a reference to him persecuting the Christians. He was so hateful of the Christians that he was not satisfied with just persecuting them in Jerusalem. Instead, he asked for warrants from the high priest to go all the way to the city of Damascus, 160 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Damascus today is in the country of Syria. I remember in those days the Romans ruled over that part of the world, and because the Romans ruled over that part of the world, Saul could get warrants to cross over the local boundary, the provincial boundary, to the other city to arrest believers, Christians from there, to take them back to Jerusalem to really make life difficult for them. So such was the man. He was so full of zeal for what he thought was correct, what was true, and he was so full of hatred of the believers
who followed this man, Jesus Christ, and who followed this way of life known as the way. So this is the background. And what happened was that on the way to Damascus, when he was not far from there, he was confronted by the risen Lord. And because Jesus Christ has already died on the cross and risen from the dead and gone to heaven, we would not expect him to come back. And if he came back at all, we would not expect to see him in bodily form, because he would be in his glorified form. He had already met with his disciples in the first 40 days, and then he went to heaven. He was glorified. And as expected, when he confronted this man Saul directly, personally, Saul did not see him as a person. Instead, he saw only a bright light from heaven. And then a voice spoke to him, and the voice called out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The Lord looked upon the persecution of the church, his people, as persecuting himself. So he loved the church. His church is precious in his sight. So when Saul persecuted the Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ took it as personal. "You are persecuting me." And Saul, of course, was shaken by the experience, and he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." The goats are those blunt stick, the pointed stick at the end, which is not sharp, but is nevertheless pointed blunt stick used for making cattle or elephants move forward, you see. So those who keep cows, for example, if you have a herd of cows, you want to get a cow to get moving because of the thick cow hide, you have to use something that's pointed, but you don't want the stick to go through the hide, of course. So it is blunt at the end, but nevertheless a pointed blunt stick, and you poke at the cow. And those people who take care of elephants, they know certain points on the elephant's legs and body, which they poke those nerve points, so they poke at those elephants at so that the elephants would obey and move. Okay? So you see, the goats used normally for driving cattle is being used against Saul, as it were, against his conscience. So it is as though instead of poking at the cattle, you're poking at Saul, and Saul was angry, and Saul kicked, and of course he was kicking against the goats, and he was going to hurt himself. So the Lord was saying, "Aren't you kicking against the goat? You can't stand it, isn't it? You are hurt by trying to kick against the goats." In other words, Saul, you have heard the truth, you have known of the truth preached by the Christians, but you refuse to bow to the truth. Instead, you try to oppose the truth, and now you are hurting your own conscience. So that was basically what was said by the Lord to him. And of course, all the people around heard a voice, but they did not hear exactly the words being spoken. We are told there in verse 7, "And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." The words were directed at Saul, and Saul alone understood what the Lord was saying to him. And to compound the whole thing, Saul was stricken blind for 3 days. And we read in verse 8, "Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one." He couldn't see anyone anymore. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And throughout those 3 days when he was blind, what was he doing? We read in verse 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he was so shaken, but it was not just a matter of shock that caused him not to eat and drink. For a Pharisee who stopped eating and drinking for 3 days, you know that he is taking the matter seriously and engaging in a serious fast, a full fast. There are different categories of fasting in the Bible. Sometimes it's partial fasting, where you abstain from certain food. At other times, you fast only for certain periods of the day. And there are different days which you fast. But when you go without food and without drink for 3 continuous days, that is a total fast. And so Saul was engaging in a fast, Why was he fasting? We have to infer from the passage that he must have heard the gospel proclaimed by the Christians. He must have understood what the Christians were claiming, that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. And being a Pharisee, he would have known the scriptures well, except that he did not agree with the understanding of the Christians. Like all other Jews, he was looking for someone else who would come and not Jesus Christ. But the Christians were claiming that the Old Testament scripture was speaking of the coming of the Savior, and we are claiming that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior. So Saul was not ignorant of the scriptures. Saul was not ignorant of what the Christians were preaching. Only he could not reconcile the teaching of scripture with what the Christians were claiming. He did not want to accept what they were claiming. Okay? So it wasn't a case of his mind being blank, a case of him not knowing anything. No, he knew the truth, but he just couldn't put the truth together. And when confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, he must have begun to think things through in a different way. He began to consider the claims of the Christians. And now that the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared in person and spoken to him, he must have begun to meditate and ponder upon the truth of the Old Testament scripture and begin to see those prophecies in a new light. Okay? And what happened was that Saul, in that 3 days of internal spiritual struggle, in those 3 days of total fasting, in those 3 days of meditating upon God's word, in the light of his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, he came around, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that Ananias was told that Saul was actually praying. In verse 11 we read, the Lord said to Ananias, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." Which shows that this man has come through. He's now calling upon God for mercy. He's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He now believes in the message preached by the Christians. Okay? So, of course, Ananias, who was sent by the Lord to deal with this man Saul, was at first fearful because he knew of this Saul, the notorious persecutor of the Christians. And he even heard that Saul was so full of zeal in his persecution of the Christians to the extent that he had obtained warrants to come all the way to Damascus to arrest the Christians. So Ananias protested with the Lord, "Lord, I've heard that this man was like that, and you intend to send me to see him." And the Lord assured him that he should go. In the words of verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." It was then that Ananias went. And sure enough, when he arrived, he addressed Saul as Brother Saul, which meant that he understood that Saul has been converted. Okay, verse 17, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when he laid hands on him, he was filled with the Spirit. And in that apostolic time, which was a transition from the Old Testament dispensation, the age of the Old Testament, to the age of the New Testament, which officially begins with the day of Pentecost. In that transition period, the apostles were performing many miracles, and the giving of the Holy Spirit was confirmed visibly by the apostle or a close associate of the apostle coming to lay hands on the person. Okay? So Ananias was sent by the Lord to lay hands on Saul so that he knew full well that it was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the Christians, who is giving him the sight. So he had already heard the voice, he had already the experience of being stricken blind, and he had been told that he had been met by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all this would have shaken him and would have been sufficient for him to come to faith. But in order to help this man to be absolutely sure that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had met with him, and that the blindness that was going to be taken away from him was the Lord Jesus dealing with him, a disciple, a believer, Ananias was sent to lay hands on him. And the moment he pronounced that upon him, that the Lord has sent him to give him sight and that he may receive the Holy Spirit, the scales fell from his eyes. We read verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And the fact that he sought to be baptized showed to us that he was truly a believer already. He had truly come true in his struggle. He was now a Christian. Okay? So this was Saul's conversion. And we read subsequently that he began to eat because his struggles, internal struggles, was over. There was no need for fasting anymore. And he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He was introduced to the believers there. He began to settle down into the believers' way of worship and to begin to see how they understood the Old Testament scriptures and how it applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man, you see, began to live the Christian life. He began to have to adjust to the new situation. Okay? Now that then is the background. And the expression comes from verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He arose. He was baptized. Okay? So now that we have the background to that expression, the scales falling from one's eyes, we now come to draw out some lessons for ourselves from this passage. The way it is used is slightly different from what we find in this passage. Earlier, we say that the meaning of the expression is that you are no longer deceived. You see, you believe that you now know the truth of a matter. But you discover that from the biblical background, from the passage, that there's so much more to it. It has to do with a thorough change of the person in the way you understand the scripture, in the way you understand the way of salvation, and in the way you enter into the benefit of the salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay? So because of the fact that there's so much more involved, we must now come to this passage and draw out a few important lessons for ourselves. So then, this evening I would draw out three important lessons out from this passage. Now firstly, left to ourselves, none of us will seek God. And that is a truth constantly taught to us in the Bible. We will be unable of ourselves to understand the spiritual significance of the Bible's teaching. Consider this man Saul. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was trained in the law of God, in the highest institution under the most well-known teacher of the day. And yet he could not understand the spiritual meaning of those scriptures. You may be highly educated. You may have a high degree. You may have great attainment in your sphere of life. But the fact is that all these do not make you naturally able to understand spiritual things. So Saul needed to be shaken by the Lord. He needed to have a personal confrontation with the Lord. He needed to be worked upon by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the scales fell from his life, eyes, so that he began to understand, began to see the scriptures in a different light. Okay? So what we are saying then is that the scripture may be read by you and you will read it like any other book and you may think that you have understood what you have read, but actually you have not understood it in the proper way. You have not understood it in the spiritual way. You have not been able to relate it to Jesus Christ. You have not been able to see that it is concerned with salvation from our sins and from the wrath of God to come. You have not been able to see how it applies to you personally. unless the Holy Spirit works in you, God draws you. Now, left to ourselves, what will happen to us is we will naturally go our own way. We will avoid anything to do with the Bible. We would not like to hear about the death of Christ, the shedding of His blood. We would not like to hear that salvation is totally the free gift of God, that you cannot contribute anything to your own salvation. This type of teaching, which are basic to the Bible, are not easily acceptable to, easily accepted by the natural man. The natural man does not want truth. To those who are converted, it's so plain. This is these are basic teachings of the Bible. But to one who is not converted, he does not want all this. And if he shows any religious inclination at all, he always wants to choose his own way. I will choose a religion in which I can do something. He will follow any other religion, but he will not come to hear the Bible's teaching. You see, he just goes against his grain. For some reason, the truth is rejected by the natural man, the man naturally in his sin. And this is expressed in the Bible in Romans chapter 1 like this. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18, we are told, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So you see now that we may know of the truth from creation, from the orderliness of things, from our conscience, the law of God written on our hearts. And we may even have come into contact with Christians and along the way benefited from their worldview, their way of understanding things. And even from their preaching of the gospel, of the Bible. But you see, for yourself, as a person who is not yet converted, you attempt to suppress the truth. You want to go your own way. So if you claim that you're seeking the truth, you're so religious, I would say you're basically avoiding the truth. You're unable to come to the truth as taught in the Bible. You would go after other religions, after other ways of salvation. You see? And if ever there is anyone who comes seeking to know the truth of the Bible, who comes and knock on your door and say, you know, I know you are a Christian and I would like to know more of the Bible's teaching. I've been very troubled about my life. I've not found peace in any of the religions I've followed and so on. If ever anybody seems to take the initiative to come to look for the truth, one thing you can be sure about is that God has been leading him, God has been convicting him, God is driving him, as it were, to seek out the truth. It is not by his own initiative, by his own power. It is simply because God has already begun a work in such a person. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch who was returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia after the day of Pentecost. While in Jerusalem, he would have heard the Christians preaching. He would have been inquiring, what is all this happening? Why are these people gathered together? And what is this phenomenon where they seem to be speaking in different languages and people seem to be hearing and something seems to be happening here? So along the way, God had stirred up in him a desire to know, such that while on the way back to Ethiopia, he was reading the scriptures, wanting to know what the scriptures were saying. And it was then that Philip was sent to come to explain the passage of scripture to him. And Philip pointed him to Jesus Christ, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was converted. Now for a man like the Ethiopian eunuch who seemed to be seeking to know the truth of his own accord, we must understand that God was already working in him. God was leading him. God was driving him to the truth. Okay? Because we know human nature is such that left to ourselves, we would be inclined to go away from the truth. We will be inclined to go as far away as possible from anything to do with God. Okay? Now how do you account for that? The Bible's explanation is simple. We are all descended from the same parents. And Adam was created as the representative of the whole human race. And as representative, He sinned against God and therefore brought the whole human race down in sin with him. So the guilt of Adam against God is also our guilt, because we were as it were in him when he sinned against God. And another thing to be noted is that Adam's nature became sinful the moment he went against God. He was no more the same after that. Before that he had not known sin. But from that day onward his nature became different. It became perverted, twisted. That sinful nature has been passed down to us because we all descended from him. And because we have inherited a sinful nature left to ourselves, we would naturally be inclined in the direction of going away from God. We would not naturally be attracted to the truth. We will not naturally seek for the truth. We will not want to know the true God. We want to go our own way as far as possible. Okay? So that accounts for why it is that we do not naturally seek the truth. So this first point must be noted carefully. Saul was one such person. He was highly trained, he knew the word of God, but left to himself, he could not understand the spiritual truth of the Bible's teaching. And he was against those who held to the truth. Such was the man. And you can see that we are very much like that. We may not be a Saul. We may not have been trained in the school of Gamaliel. We may not have a degree in the interpretation of the scripture. But the point is, we are adverse to the things of God. We don't naturally get drawn to the things of God. And we have hated the Christians. We have disliked the truth. We wanted things our way. Then the second point to note is that hearing the voice of Jesus is necessary to salvation. Saul saw the light. And it has to be like that because the Lord was already glorified. He wouldn't appear in the form of man. He appeared as bright light before Saul. Now that experience struck him blind. See? But it was not so much that experience that brought him to faith. He could have had greater experience. Let us say if an explosion were to take place directly under him and he was thrown off, and then he landed somewhere with a big thud, and then he still is alive, and then he wakes up dazed, you still would not find him converted. See? He would be converted only after he hears the truth and he understood the truth in Jesus Christ. And that is why it is not so much the light that had any effect upon his salvation. The light was to be expected because the glorified Christ was appearing before him. But what is to be noted here is the fact that the Lord spoke to him so that he understood what was being spoken. So he heard from the Lord's mouth that he was kicking against the goats. He knew he had heard of the truth, but he was going against the truth. And the Lord revealed that it was he whom Saul had been persecuting. So Saul came to understand the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the promised Savior. What the Christians have been proclaiming about his death on the cross and him rising again to atone for the sins of the people is being claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ who is meeting with him. All this he began to put together. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ is really risen, if the Lord Jesus Christ is really the Savior prophesied in the Old Testament, then the Christians claim that he died on the cross for our sins have to be considered. And he would think back on passages like Isaiah chapter 53, and he would begin to think that this must be what they mean, that the sheep is being led to the slaughter, and that Jesus Christ must be that Lamb of God who was crucified for the sins of his people. So all these truths would have come to him. So what we are saying then is that it is through the hearing of the words of Scripture which point us to Jesus Christ that can bring us to faith. And Christ must therefore be heard, as it were, through the preaching of the word. And this truth is expressed in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, like this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in order for you to have faith, you must hear. And what must you hear? You must hear the word of God. And we know the word of God points us to Jesus Christ. And we know also that the word of God is actually the voice of Jesus Christ. And elsewhere, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he has his sheep in the world. And he's the good shepherd. His sheep will hear his voice and follow him. So how would they hear his voice? As Christians preach the word of God and point them to Jesus Christ, they will hear Jesus Christ's voice speaking in the inner recesses of their hearts. Okay? So as you hear the word of God being explained and becomes clear to you, somehow you feel that Jesus Christ is speaking to you in person. And it is as you hear the voice of Jesus Christ that you come to inquire more, who are you, Lord? And you come to realize he's the Savior. See? Then you begin to ask the question, how did Jesus Christ come to save me? And you come to understand that the Bible's teaching is clear, that Jesus Christ laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice in the place of sinners so that they do not have to suffer the punishment of God for their sins. They come to realize that by Christ laying down his life, we may have eternal life. They come to hear that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed in order for the cleansing of our conscience. And that is why the Apostle Paul, the same Saul who later became known as Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians that he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now this is to say that if ever anybody is to be saved, he must hear from the scripture concerning Jesus Christ. They must also hear from scripture concerning how Christ comes to save sinners by his death on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So Christ and him crucified must be heard and must be understood. And it is as they hear that the Bible or the Holy Spirit begins to bring the conviction of this truth upon them. And it is then that they begin to be worked upon by the Holy Spirit such that they ultimately turn to trust in Christ for their acceptance before God. You want God to accept you? You must come in the way he has provided for us, namely by trusting in Christ, who is the Savior of sinners, and by trusting in his work on the cross, namely he has died to pay for the sins of those who trust in him. So if you come to trust in Christ, then you would come to faith, come to the blessing of eternal life. So it is through hearing of Christ and him crucified that a person is saved. So that then is what we mean, hearing the voice of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Without hearing the voice of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, there will be no salvation. If you go to a so-called church where candles are burned, where there's a lot of ceremonies, where people pray by counting the beads in their hands. Now, if you focus on do's and don'ts, and if you focus on what you see in the ceremonies, now those things are not going to lead you to faith in Christ. Those things are not going to lead you to eternal life. You really have to hear the gospel being preached. You must hear the word of God explained concerning Christ's person, who he is, the Savior of the world. You must hear concerning his work on the cross to make atonement, to make satisfaction to God for our sins. You must hear of the person and the work of Christ in order to be saved. It is in that way that Christ's voice is heard by the individual. So then we have covered two main points. Left to ourselves, we would not be able to seek the truth. And secondly, hearing the voice of Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel is essential to salvation. Now thirdly, the third truth we want to draw out is repentance and faith in Christ is necessary to salvation. Now the gospel concerns the person and the work of Christ, but the gospel is not complete if it is not applied to the hearers. The hearers must understand that they are being spoken to in the same way that the Lord was saying to Saul. He called upon his name personally, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The others were left behind, as it were. They were present physically. They heard the voice booming down, but they did not hear the words addressed to them. The words were meant for Saul, because Saul was the one going to be converted that day. So when the gospel is being proclaimed in the hearing of many people, God makes use of that word heard by everyone to speak to particular individuals. You know that you are being spoken to. You're having dealings with the Lord personally. Somehow you feel the words so convicting to you. And that is how God works. And the gospel is not complete unless you know that God is speaking to you, not to any other sinner. It is you, 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 the one. Yes, I'm the one spoken to. And then you will understand that the gospel requires you to repent and to believe. The gift is complete and it is freely offered to you. Here is salvation freely offered to you. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to save sinners. So come to Him. Now in order to benefit from this free gift, you must stretch out your hands, your two hands. Now these two hands, when stretched out to receive the gift, these two hands have not contributed to the gift because the gift is complete already. So don't try to add anything to the gift of salvation. Salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. Don't try to make Christ work better because you will spoil it, you will be unable to make it any better. If you attempt to want to make yourself better, you are trying to say to God, you know, the gift of salvation in Christ is not sufficient for me. I'm special, therefore I have to do something to make myself better, to add on to the work of Christ. You will not be saved in that way. You see? You are tampering with the gift that is already complete. What God wants you to do is to receive this gift, this free gift offered to you. So don't try to add anything to the gift. Don't try to depend on your efforts to do anything. The salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone, and it is complete, it is sufficient. But nevertheless, you are commanded to stretch out your two hands to receive that gift. Because without stretching out the two hands to take the gift to yourself, you will not benefit from that gift. That gift will be laid down somewhere on the table, and forever you are observing it, you are admiring, you are wondering what it is all about. And that gift will not benefit you in any way. So therefore you must stretch out your two hands to receive the gift. You must begin to open it up and apply the gift to yourself. If it is good, then take it in, eat. If it is something to use, then use it. Otherwise you will not benefit from that gift. Now what do we mean by stretching out these two hands and applying the salvation to yourself? It is to repent of your sins and it is to trust in Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith are like these two hands. Although you stretch it out, you do have to stretch it out. You do have to come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. They nevertheless do not add to the salvation in any way. The salvation is already complete in Christ. Therefore, when you are saved, you dare not claim that it is because you have been good or because you have been so religious, so spiritual. It is not because you have prayed a lot or you have done this and done that, that the good works in the sight of God. No, it is simply because God has shown you mercy and He has offered you salvation in Christ. And now in order for you to truly be saved, to be benefit from the salvation, then repent of your life of sin. You have been living without Christ. You have been living as you like. You have gone your own way, but God now has confronted you. God has interacted with you in your life and brought you to hear the gospel. And now you are being spoken to personally, and the gospel requires you to repent. That is, from now on, stop living a life that is without Christ. From now on, do not live as you like, but live to please God. From now on, come and trust in Christ and live for Him. So you need to repent and come and trust in Christ, to have faith in Him, believing that He alone is the Savior of the world. There simply is no other Savior. God has provided only one Savior for the whole human race, and that is Jesus Christ. So it is no good going around seeking for another Savior. It is no good seeking for another way of salvation. The Savior is Jesus Christ, and the way of salvation is through the cross. Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And it is by His blood shed that we can have cleansing for our sins. There simply is no other way. So come to Him and rest upon Him. Have faith in Him. So then you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And in that way alone will you benefit from the salvation found in Jesus Christ. And that was what Saul did. He met with Christ. He heard the word of Christ. He fasted for 3 days meditating upon the word of Christ. And he was found praying. When you begin truly to pray from your heart, calling upon God as your Father, you are now a child of God. Okay? Before, you may be uttering prayers. There is a written prayer or a prayer that you have heard somewhere and you are following. You are only merely uttering a prayer. It is not true prayer. It is not you calling upon God's name. But when you are converted, when you finally repented and trusted in Christ to save you, what happens is that the Spirit of God comes into you. There is no need for laying on of hands anymore, because the transition period of the church is over. We live after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has come down upon God's people. So whoever trusts in Christ straight away receives the Holy Spirit. And that is why you begin to call out to God in prayer. You begin to live the life of the Christian. Okay? And living the life of the Christians is shown externally by baptism, then by fellowship, then by service. You continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Saul again. We know that he was baptized. And we know that he began to fellowship with the believers. And you know his subsequent life. He began to serve the Lord. And he began to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From then on, he lived for God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that is living the Christian life. So, are you a true Christian? Are you truly a Christian? Or are you just merely a Christian in name? We are not interested in those who just profess to be a Christian, who are born in Christian homes, or who have been sprinkled as babies, or whatever other experiences you have. The question is, have you become a true Christian? In which case you would have, firstly, understood that you could not save yourself without Christ. You have gone your own way. You are totally depraved in your person. You are twisted. You have a sinful nature that turned you away from the truth until God confronted you. Okay? Then you would have understood that Jesus Christ was speaking to you through the preaching of the gospel. You have come to understand that Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of sinners. You have come to understand that His death on the cross was to deal with our sins so that God can forgive us. Okay? Hearing the voice of Jesus in the preaching of the gospel is essential. Then you would have repented and come to faith in Christ. These 3 things would have been understood by you. It would have been experienced by you. Now, coming to faith may be sharped or it may be drawn out, but certainly the person will know that he has repented of his sins, he has trusted in Jesus Christ. Then, only then can he say that he is a true believer. So then, as we come to a close, why not take this opportunity tonight to come to Jesus Christ sincerely? For too long, perhaps you have been waiting for the right time, claiming that it is not the right time yet. But it is now that you must turn to the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. And you may have been given so many opportunities in times past to hear the gospel. But don't let another occasion go by in which you have not responded to the call of the gospel to repent of your sins, to come to trust in Christ alone for your acceptance before God. Don't let this occasion pass without your coming to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So in the quiet of your heart, you may confess your sins to God. You may come and tell him that you are going to not live the way you have been living all this while, that from today onward you are going to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And from today onward, you will follow Jesus Christ. May God give us eternal life through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We turn